Good morning. So my body has finally decided that being on the ground is okay instead of on a boat for a week. It's funny when you get off the boat and you're still a little bit like doing this. Had an Alaskan cruise and it was great. So it's wonderful to be back though. So we this is our last class together, and it's kind of a sad thing for us because we actually really enjoyed doing this, and it's just such an honor, and it's such a pleasure. And but this is our last class, and so we're just hoping that you will be really blessed. Every time we pray, we always pray that the Lord would give you something that you can take home. And that it's just especially just for you, you know, because all our families are so different. And of course, being a tea lover, except Judy and I are snobs and we only drink PG tips. But really, our families are like the tea bags. We go out and we look out there and you can choose whatever tea bag you want. But we really don't know what your family's flavor is until you dip it in the hot water. And so that, you know, this isn't a recipe for everybody, but that the Lord really has given you something to go home with and that you can really use it because the Lord's given it to you personally and make a difference in your home. And that's just been our heart's desire the whole time. So, you know, we've gone through quite a bit of different things, and hopefully it's just been a real blessing for you, talking about submission, and then Debbie's lesson on the Roman roads for moms, and then we talked about me being dropped off in the bush, and being a prefect, and the compass, and the flashlight that we have, and that God equips us with everything that we need daily to be a great mom, or a great grandmother, or a great auntie. You know, we've talked about that, and then we really got into talking about discipline and making rules for your home and following through with consequences 100% of the time. And I know it's exhausting, but that's just so important. And then we did the whole questions that came in, and I know there was a lot of great questions that were answered. I heard tremendous things about last week, about the whole electronic age and raising our kids in that, and that's really difficult. And I know the guys were a huge blessing. I only heard amazing things about that. Today we're going to talk about something that I think is just a little less, it's kind of a little less obvious. And we're going to be talking about the instilling of the moral values in your children. And, you know, it's I just want to share a tiny little story. We, on the way back from our cruise, we actually went up to Whistler, Canada. And it's the Olympic Village up there from 2010. It was really lovely. And we asked a barista at Starbucks if there was a great restaurant. And she gave us a really great restaurant. But it was like sticker shock. When you looked at the menu, it was like, oh my gosh, you know. And but we stayed and we ate there. But my little story is that when we walked in the restaurant, there were four tables that had iPads on them. We're talking a restaurant, like a five-star restaurant. And there were children with iPads. There was a lady sitting, and she had her iPad. And you think, wow, for, you know, when you're paying literally a couple hundred dollars for a meal and you expect that, that was really surprising to me. But what was more surprising to me was the table that was right next to us had a couple on it. And there was a little girl. She wasn't even sitting at the table. She was standing at the table. And they were just ordering and everything. But she had her iPad, and she had it on with the volume on. So I'm sitting at this very expensive meal, and I'm listening to this child playing her video games on full volume. And it was so distracting, and it was obvious that the parents were perfectly happy that she could do whatever she wanted. And for me, as the you know, having raised four kids and coming from my British culture and stuff, that is really not acceptable. I mean, it's like, you know, we're trying to enjoy our meal, and here's this little girl doing what she's wanting to do. She was loud, and she did her little thing. And then at the end of that meal, and she had whatever she wanted type of thing, this whole big cotton candy dish was put in front of her. And she just grabbed that whole thing of cotton candy and she just started stuffing it in her mouth, you know, and she was just doing that. And I'm looking at this little girl and I was like, oh my gosh, it really struck me, you know, because, you know, we're talking about instilling moral values, but these are the things that their parents aren't doing for her. She's not learning to just sit at the table and to be polite, to have a servant heart. And mommy, would you like to have some or anything? But it was all about her and me. And it really made me sad. It really did. I looked at that little girl and I thought, oh my goodness. So our waiter came and I just, you know, as polite as I could, I mean, really in all politeness, I asked him about this situation. I said, you know, we're here trying to enjoy a meal and there's this video games and this constant distraction here. Is this acceptable in your restaurant? And he said to me, these are very well-to-do people and they eat here all the time and we're perfectly happy for her to do what she's doing rather than having her run around the restaurant. I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, I was shocked. The whole thing was just shocking to me. And I just wanted to share that with you because I think it's really important that we as moms, that we don't have a child like that and we don't have that attitude towards raising our children. We really do spend the time with them and that we just raise them to have that servant heart, to be sitting and to be caring about everybody else. But the whole restaurant was catering to this one little person who was behaving really badly. It was just really amazing to me. So when I came off that and came back home and we realized that we're doing this, I thought, you know, that is a great little story to share, that we don't raise our children that way, that we have children that are a blessing. You know, I would rather have a child that someone could come to you and say, wow, look how your child is behaving. How amazing is that, you know, that you get a compliment the other direction. You know, that's neat. So we're going to be talking about instilling moral values in our children. And but I just had a scripture verse from Galatians 6, 8 through 9. It says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I really like that we think about that for our children, because really, like what we talked about a long time ago, is we are setting our children up for success. You know, these preteen years are so important, you know, that when you get to the kids that are our ages and they're making choices and they're getting married and making those huge decisions for the rest of their lives, moms, we're setting them up for success. And this is a really important part of this class, that we just think about what we're doing daily. The first thing we're going to talk about is purity. And it is a huge thing for us as moms that we, what we bring into our home, the examples that we set for our children, is all instilled in the tone of the home that we set. You can't bring in movies. You can't bring in music. You can't bring in magazines. You know, order something from Victoria's Secret and then just leave your Victoria's Secret magazines coming in because they happen to come in the mail. Games, even the gaming. These kids are exposed to stuff through games that we don't even realize. And so, you know, as moms, that we make sure that we're keeping the purity in our home the way it should be and setting that example for our children.
I agree, and I think the mom sets the tone in her home. That is largely, we're there often, you know, and we can really make a difference in our children's lives by the tone that we set in our homes. And what is the tone of our home? Is it God-centered or is it world-centered? I really liked Paula's example that she gave about this mom that these parents that were in this restaurant. And it's sad that this mom has missed the opportunity to really pour into her child and make a difference in her life that will just last a lifetime. And as I was preparing for today, I was really thinking about some of the moms that I admire and characteristics that they possess and things that they do in their homes that I really do admire. And there's so many of these moms here at Athey. And as I wrote this list, I wanted to share it with you. By and large, I see that these moms that I admire, they're centered in their homes. And they're available for their children. They put themselves under their husband's authority by choice, understanding God's way is best. They set and enforce clear rules with their children, but their children know that they are dearly loved and treasured. They're alert and they're very watchful for their children. They have a sensitive heart for the Lord themselves and love to spend their time with the Lord. They say no to distractions that might keep them from their mission of raising godly children. They teach the word to their children, and they live the word out before them. They stay the course till their job is done. They find their joy and their fun in and with their family, their husband, their children. They're content to be a mom, and they see their role as mom to be vital. Their homes may not be in perfect shape, but their guests feel perfectly welcome in their homes. They're compassionate towards others and get their children involved when helping others. And where there's no guarantee that their children are going to grow up and make godly choices because of their actions, it does help them, their children, to see what making those godly choices does in a person's life. And by and large, as I think of those families that I know, and I've observed their children, by and large, what I see in their children is that they're grounded in God's word. They're natural leaders. They're steady and true. They're willing to deny themselves and wait on the Lord for the things they desire, knowing that the Lord's ways are best. They're compassionate. They're helpful. They face challenges with strength. They're confident in Christ, cheerful and content, enthusiastic and energized by their life choices. And they make great friends, spouses, and parents. So I just want to encourage you on the days when you're lonely and the day seems long and hard. Know that your efforts are making a huge difference where only you can make a huge difference in your children.
Considering the subject of purity in the home and what kind of example we set in the area of language, computer use, books, magazines, music, games, movies, the list goes on. This verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24, came to my mind. It says, "You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others." So when we talk about setting the tone for purity in the home, we know that the world has an enormous influence. And it's just really a strong force that's out there. So we also know that in the area of entertainment, that it does involve obvious sin. And we know as Christians we have to steer clear of that. But we also know that there are many areas in life that we have liberty and that we have freedom to participate. So we're not here to be legalistic and give you handouts of lists of do's and don'ts and what you can and can't do. On the subject matter of being an example of godliness in the home, you know, there's a whole lot of things we could discuss here, but for the sake of time to narrow it down, we need here is a solid biblical principle that we can live by. And I felt like this verse really speaks to that. And really to look at what is the heart of this verse. So how can we narrow this down to be a rule of thumb that would pertain to how we live our lives in an area that might otherwise be maybe kind of foggy in our minds? We can't look up the name of the latest movie that's out there in the concordance of our Bible and find out whether or not the Lord says chapter and verse to go to see if it's approved or disapproved, right? So we know that we can, though, go to the principles of Scripture that the Lord has given us. That's an underlying point that we can work from. So the heart behind this verse is just because something is permissible doesn't mean it's profitable to us or to those around us. So even though we might have a right to do something, the greater concern needs to be whether or not what we're choosing to do is of benefit or going to be building those up that are around us. So by nature, our bent would be to do just whatever we want to do. But we know that when we're yielded to the Lord, that he can change our hearts and he can change our desires, that we would put others before ourselves, and that we can have a heart to be a constructive influence in the lives of those around us. And rather than being concerned even so much about our liberty in a certain area or that we should have our freedoms. But as the verse says, don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. So if you're doing something that might potentially cause someone to stumble, then it's probably best avoided. We don't want to hinder people in their walks with Christ, and especially when we're looking at our own little ones, whether they be our kids, grandkids, but in the influence we have in our families, we want them to be able to follow our example with a clear conscience on our part. But also just asking the Lord in prayer and asking him for a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, that he would just direct us. And in large part, we can know that if we don't have peace in a certain area, there's a real clue that you need to really pay attention to. If you don't have peace, that's something that you don't just disregard. Pay attention to it. And so anyway, those are just a couple of things that I was thinking.
We're going to be talking about purity pretty much through the whole rest of the morning, so there'll be more to this little subject than just right. I'm going to move on basically, but there is more to purity than just this little part. In the tone of purity, we also want to talk about keeping open communication with your children. You will really realize how beneficial your relationship is with your children on communication the older they get. When you have children that are going to get married and they're both virgins, you need to be able to have a discussion with your children. You need to be able to talk to your girls. You need to be able to give them biblical tone for their marriage bed, and not that we talk about what goes on there, but that they you have an open communication with them that even if something isn't going right, that they can just come back and say, Mom, you know, I'm just really, these are the things that we're struggling with. I mean, that is possible. But your relationship with your children and being able to have communication with them, to be able to answer those really tough questions, you need to be in relationship with them. And the only way that you can have that relationship is if you spend time with them. At the dinner table, at breakfast table, at any time that you have with them, just play with them. Just be with them. It doesn't matter if they're 2, 4, 16 years old. It makes no difference. The amount of time that you spend with your kids is vital to this part of this discussion, in the sense that the more you invest in their lives, the more that they trust you with their own hearts, the better it is for them to be able to come to you as a parent, as a mom. And you know, in my way of thinking, there's no question that's dumb. There's no question that's stupid. Even if they're feeling things that are just, you know, highly emotional, it's okay. That you have that open door with them and that you can really talk to them about whatever it is that comes along. And it's especially important in these preteen years that you develop that relationship with your kids, so that when they get older, things get tougher, then for them, you know, that they can always come and ask you those difficult questions, or those intimate questions sometimes, or whatever it is that comes along.
And I know it's sometimes difficult when it comes time that you know it's time for the talk. In our house, we were very watchful over our kids, and when it seemed like they were very starting to be interested in the opposite sex, we knew it was time to spend some time and talk about God's plan for their lives. And we would make a big event of going and helping them, and they would pick out a purity ring. And they would pick it out, and they were so excited to do so. And we would spend time talking to them about, just open the door for us to paint a picture of God's heart for them and God's heart for marriage, and that soon they would be feeling things that would prompt them to have to make a choice of how they were going to live their lives and how they were going to treat their bodies and their relationship with the Lord. Now, it's no guarantee that a godly choice is going to be made, but in telling them your love for them and making this an important kind of rite of passage moment for them, it really helped us to open those conversations and help prepare them for what they were really going to face in their lives.
The discussion that, you know, is inevitable, that's coming, that you're going to have with your kids about sex, is not a one-time ABC 1, 2, 3, oh, phew, I'm done. You know, it's a series of discussions that goes on through the years, as you get opportunity. So be sure that you are prayerful and mindful of the scriptures as you're doing that, to bring them through what the Bible teaches about marriage and what is a right, loving relationship. God designed sex. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's nothing to worry about talking to your kids about. The Lord is with you when you talk to them, that you can go forward with that discussion, and subsequent discussions with just a joy and having a healthy outlook of what sex is and what God has provided. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. So explaining what sex is, what is the purpose for sex, that it is for procreation, that it is for the enjoyment between a husband and a wife, to be unashamed. But then also making sure that your kids are going to understand the blessings of waiting on the Lord and the gift that he has in store for them. But then that they would also understand the contrast of the heartbreak and destruction that comes along with walking in disobedience in this area. And we know that there is a list that can go on and on concerning the consequences, that we know there is forgiveness, but sometimes the consequences can be unbearable. It can be so difficult. But we know that there is STDs, there's risk of pregnancy. A lot of times people don't talk about the issue of hardened heart, broken hearts that come from it. But ultimately, as we know, the scriptures teach very clearly that to walk in disobedience and persist in this area is that we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that is a sobering subject. But we should not try to shelter our children from knowing the ruin that comes from it. So they need to know. You know, I've heard many times through the years women who have said, you know, I can't talk to my kids about remaining pure because I didn't. And, you know, they say it would be hypocritical for them to preach to their child about remaining pure. I've heard this more than once. And I have to say it's really, really sad. And I have to say it's a lie of the enemy. If we're disqualified from talking about the dangers of sin to our children because we've sinned, who of us can speak? Nobody. So we have to be able to go forward with not the preaching mindset, but the teaching heart, you know, and that it can become almost like a cop-out that to not face the subject. But I just think it's really setting your child up for failure if you do not address it. I don't believe you should share your story with them as far as any details. It's not necessary. That's not the point. I'm simply talking about that you do need to teach them the truth in this area, and don't be held back by fear. So if there's been past failure, it's to me, it's just all the more reason to say, don't go there, you know, to be uncompromising and to lovingly teach your child the blessings of a right relationship in marriage, and then the pitfalls of disobedience if they choose to go against the ways of the Lord. Also, then just be teaching them the fruit of the Spirit, teaching them what that is, but also in prayer with them, that from the youngest age that fruit would become evident in their lives, the fruit of love, that they would know that they have a heart to truly love others. And that's not thinking of themselves and their own selfish wants or needs. That's thinking of what is best for the other person. That they would recognize love when they see it, and they don't fall for the lies of those who would come and tell them, well, if you love me, you would. What a lie. What a lie. That's leading them down a path that is very, very destructive. But this fruit of the Spirit, patience. You know, if your child isn't exhibiting patience in other areas of life, and they're really an impatient person, you can't expect that when this temptation comes before them, and it will, that they're going to be able to wait for the Lord in that case. So you want to be working on that area and praying for that gift, like I said, with them. Pray with them. And then, of course, of self-control, in that they would be able to withstand the temptations when, not if, but when they come.
I think a general, we're talking about setting a tone in your home. and it's already kind of mentioned, but I just thinking about mentioning it again, that it's who you are as a family. It's not what you're telling them to do. This is who we are as a family. We are all going to be pure. We're all going to have this mindset. We're all going to not do these things. That when it comes into the home and someone brings something into your house, that the whole household knows, hey, we don't do that. That's not who we are as a family. That's not what we do. That's not what we say. That's not what we think. I really love the fact that we have been able to be part of Athey for almost the last 12 years. Because Athey has been able to create, or not create, we've created it, but we come here and it's the same. So my children, it's just an extension of our family. So when our children are interacting with some of all of your children at the older ages, that it's the same. The purity mark doesn't change. It doesn't waver. We all have the same mark. We all know that this is not what we want to do with our children. We're not going to allow our children to be home alone with another young boy. And the young boy knows that because that's what Brett talks about. So there's a normal that we can raise our children in. And I know all of us are very thankful that we can come to a body of believers, and that's an extension and a true extension of what we do at home, and that there's no difference for our kids, because our kids can just go out and on multiple group friend dates and go to Applebee's or go do all these things, and they all have the same set of rules and same set of things. So it's, if we can just really suggest that you really plug your children into what's going on here at this church, get them plugged into youth groups. It's just an amazing, huge blessing for us all. We're going to move a little bit into dating and courting. We just set a tone in our home that we weren't even going to talk about boyfriends, or it wasn't even going to come up until they were at least 16 years old. It was just something that we said when they were just really little. And it can be whatever age it is for you guys, but that's just for the Mansur clan household. That's how that happened. We weren't even going to talk about dating or courting or anything until they were 16 years old. At 16 years old, a couple of my children came up and said, hey, I kind of like this guy, or I like this girl. And it's like, I love the fact that you have a mature, much more mature teenager that you can talk to and rationalize than trying to deal with someone that's really young, has no idea what they're doing. At 16 years old, I suggested to my children that, are you going to marry this person? And they were, of course, they didn't know that. And I said, why do you want to go down that path if you don't even know that that's the person you want to marry? Because all they're doing is practicing heartbreak. That's all they're doing. And so when they're older and you can really talk to them and you can really say, is this the person that you want to marry? And obviously they can't answer that at 16, but they have the rationale. Hopefully you have the relationship with them that they can say, you know what, Mom, you're right. This is not going to be worth it. And that they really do wait until they're much older.
It was very similar in our home. I think the age for us was 18. Mm-hmm. And as I've said before, it seemed that I observed in them that they kind of liked having that set over them, that it was a protection for them. And I just want to encourage you not to awaken love too early in your kids by the romance or playing into the things that they might come home with that are happening at school. And because really and truly, if they get into little relationships, sometimes we might be tempted to think, well, that's really cute, but they're practicing broken relationships because it won't last. And we want for them better than that. We want them to have that life mate in in the future. And we really encouraged our kids to make friends with people of the opposite sex, to have girls that were friends or boys that were friends, and just knowing that would lead them to relationship skills that would be helpful to them in the future. And I agree with Paula so much with the youth group. Just such a blessing to know that they had a place where they could go, where they had friends, that their parents were on the same page as their parents, the kids were on the same page, the leaders were on the same page, and just so good at making things fun and yet doing the teaching that was just targeted to the kids right at that age. That, for us, was just a nice addition to our family. It's not to say that can be the whole thing, because it, like Paula said, it's an extension. You still need to be doing your job at home, but it's such a blessing. I'm so thankful for this church because of that.
I think we're singing in unison here. As my kids grew up, and when I say my, I mean I'm speaking from the angle of being the mom. My husband and I were in agreement in raising our children, and we've already gone over all of that. But today, when I speak of this, I'm just saying how I approached the kids in this area. As they grew up, though, I explained different ways, in various ways, that would drive home the point that from our perspective in our family, there was no reason for whatsoever for dating or courting until they could actually do something about it. You know, in the preteen age, I think, is the perfect time to begin preparing them so that it's not like shocking them when they get there and thinking, well, all my friends are doing this. But that you've set the, what we keep talking about, setting the tone. You've already done that through the years. I was able to teach the kids why it wasn't wise to go into a dating relationship in their teens. And this was our reasoning in our home. I always told the kids that a 15-year-old or 16-year-old can fall in love. But there is a great level of frustration and unnecessary temptation that can go along with that kind of a relationship, when in all reality, they will have many years before they can really do anything about it, such as get married. So the purpose of dating or courting would be to find a spouse. It's not to just pass the time, not to just go out and have fun. It's not to say, hey, look who's on my arm. But it's really, it's a serious subject. And as you know, kids, once they're in their teen years, the hormones are in full swing. And to put them in a situation where they would be spending time with a lot of pent-up frustration with someone that they're very attracted to, it's just not wise. It's really a recipe for trouble. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, run from temptations that capture young people. Always do the right thing. Be faithful, loving, and easy to get along with. Worship with people whose hearts are pure. And just like Paula and Elisa have said here today, we always encouraged our kids to just, you know, be involved with groups. Find out who all the various personalities are out there. That's a wonderful time of exploring, having a good time, not taking life too serious, but just enjoying fellowship with friends. But your motivation needs to be love when you talk to your kids. You can't just go in there with harsh, arbitrary rules and becomes like legalism, where you are, that's going to be met with resistance if you're doing that. It's not to say there's not going to be times, though, when you have explained that you're going to have to just come to the place and say, because I said so, sort of a phrase. In fact, with our daughter, we did have an instance at one time where there was a relationship that she was interested in, and her dad and I just said no. And I remember sitting on the edge of her bed and talking with her about it and just telling her that it wasn't going to happen. And she thought we were just terribly unreasonable And it wasn't as if we hadn't already prepared her and told her this is the way it's going to be. But then the reality of the situation in front of her was tempting. And we just said, no, it's not going to happen. We did explain, and I remember going like 2-3 different angles of trying to explain to her again. But she just concluded we were being unreasonable. And so it was one of those instances where I finally just said, you know what? I've explained it enough, and this is the decision we've made, and we're going to stand by it, and this is the way it's going to be. And I'm sorry if you don't understand, but I do believe someday you will. And it's so funny, because I'm thinking it's within the year. She came to both of us several times, I mean repeatedly, through the year. She'll still talk about it and say, thank you guys, thank you so much that you did that, that you put your foot down. So 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So as parents, we're part of that route of escape. You know, we're there for our kids. That we wouldn't be then on the end of encouraging them to go into an area of activity that would make them fall.
I just wanted to add, and I'm pretty sure it's okay for me to talk about this, but, you know, I've had four children get married in 3 years, or will have. My eldest, Dawn, is getting married in a couple months, and she's 29 years old. And I just wanted to mention this to you because, you know, some of your kids might get married when they're in their early 20s, but you might have a child, like I did with Dawn, who is going to be much older and had to wait all those years and watch all her siblings get married and be, you know, the maid of honor and help with all these things. It takes work, Mom, on our side to keep those older, those girls that we have that are much older, that they're like, you know, I'm never going to get married. Not that she ever said that. But it is a little bit, you know, that we need to be prepared to the fact that we might have children that the purity thing lasts all the way until they're almost 30 years old. And it's a little harder for them. But that we as moms, we keep encouraging them. It's like, you know what? The Lord has someone for you. And the huge blessing is that she has ended up by marrying in a couple months a best friend that she's had for 6 years. And that the Lord just opened that door all of a sudden one day, and they realized, hey, it's us, and we're going to be a couple. And so it was really neat. But I just wanted to also let you know, we are going to have those children. That purity, that way of thinking, that mindset, that encouragement to, you know, just to wait on the Lord, wait for the right guy. She never dated another person ever. This is her first date with Andrew. She waited all those years, and it's just a really neat thing. Very proud of her. Yeah, it's not an easy thing to do. But as a mom, we have to keep that up. So don't think you're done when they're 18 or 20 or something. We encourage them. We want them to be successful, even if they're 28, 29 years old. So just wanted to mention that real quick. We're going to be moving on to dressing. And another thing, Mom. We set the tone in our home. How do we dress? How do we look? You know, do you wear the little tank top under your low shirt? You know, do we wear the bikinis to the beach, even though, or public events, all those kind of things? So, Mom, how are we doing in this? Because we are setting the tone for our children. I think it's really important that we, if they're getting ready for church and they look really cute, but their shorts are really short, it's like, honey, I don't think you should wear that to church. I think you need to, you can wear shorts, but just go find some that are a little longer. You know, that we teach them even when they're 8, 9 years old, even when they're little, you know, especially the girls, that we need to be modest, not prudish. We don't need to be zipped up to here and not let things show, you know, but that we really, and Mom was, we need to do the same thing. You know, that we continually have that purity, that modesty mindset in our home, that we all do it. We don't dress one way and tell our kids to do another thing, because it doesn't work that way. Again, this is who we are as a family. This is what we do as a family. I think it's really important, though, that our kids are individuals. You know, I have one daughter that loves to dress up, and she looks beautiful, and she always wants to look nice, and she wants the bling, and she wants to have the statement necklace, and that's okay, you know, so that we allow them to be who they are, and we allow them to, you know, you're going to have four kids, if you have eight kids, you're going to have all these extremes. That's all right, but we still fit into this modesty. We still pay attention to, you know, do their underwear show under their skirts? Do they sit properly when they're sitting in front of people? You know, that this whole modesty, their whole clothing, everything, that we pay attention to that.
Yes, especially I'm thinking of my daughter who had a real dramatic flair in the way she liked to dress. And, you know, we didn't raise them with a lot of money, and she didn't have a lot of money to go out and buy the accessories, but somehow she just had a creative piece in her that liked to do that. But I have to tell you, there were more than one morning, and she gave me permission to share, there were many mornings where she came down to breakfast and Dad said, "Nope, go up and change." And he wasn't very popular, but she did, you know. She went up and she changed, and they did have their words about it and so forth. Now, he's a stepdad, and I got to tell you that everything in me wanted to come to her defense and to say, oh, she's just, you know, she's being dramatic, and, you know, this just kind of her flair and her thing. But you know what? I'm so glad that I didn't. Don't underestimate the value of your husband in raising your children. And he was a stepdad, and yet, you know, God must have put spiritual duct tape on my mouth. Because, you know, I refrained, and I'm so glad I did. You know, on the flip side of their relationship, they had butterfly kisses that they did every night, and prayers, and there's so many good things in their relationship. But he had such valuable input to her life and to my boys' lives. And,
I think for the sake of time, we will go ahead and finish up. It's the last thing that we really wanted to address is that we, of course, you know, hopefully in your home you're having some type of family devotions, however that looks can vary from home to home, but that we would want to encourage our kids to want to have that kind of time with the Lord themselves. And that we're not promoting, you know, some type of quota that they have to fill. But, you know, as far as that the children would legalistically have to, you know, from this time to that time, every single day, do the same thing, or they're in trouble. We never want to come across that way at all. But in encouraging our children toward the Lord, in their own walk with the Lord, in their own relationship with him and seeking them on their own. I found this quote, and I don't know who said it, but it says, "Godly mothers not only bring you up, they bring you to God." Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is good to read, but the portion that I'm going to focus in on here is repeat. Well, first of all, it's these words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. So I really firmly believe that the best way to encourage your child to have their own time with the Lord would be that they're going to be there with you as you are walking and living your own faith in the Lord. It's right alongside your child. So we're there day and night, and this is how we teach them the ways of the Lord. This is how they are led to God. So we look for opportunity in everything. Pray for opportunity in everything. But you're there to love them, to laugh with them, to play with them, to discipline them, to provide the comforts of home, to listen. You're there to nurse them when they are sick, to reassure them when they're struggling. You know, my kids would come to me once in a while at night when they were this preteen age, and I would be sound asleep in the middle of the night, and I'd get this tap on my shoulder, and they would say, "Mom, Mom," and I'd kind of startle and wake up and ask them what they wanted, and they would say, "I had a bad dream." And that, you know, as much as I wanted to sleep, I felt like it was a time where I could get up and just go in their room with them. I'd get in bed with them, and I would just hold them. And that was my opportunity to just talk with them about the realness of God and to be able to say the reassurances of Scripture, that He has promised to never leave us and never forsake us, that He will always be there for us, that He nothing can separate us from His love, that He never sleeps, He never slumbers, but that He has promised to always be with us. And this type of communication of the Word of God to your child penetrates. It just does. That's what they hear. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and in the end he will not depart from it." So in the end, they're in God's hands. And this old saying, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, I think applies a lot to motherhood. We are to lead them to the Lord. And in praying about how the note on which the Lord would want us to end this year, the following came to my mind. But I want to make clear, too, that all of us, and we've had this discussion, Judy, Debbie, Tani, Elisa, Paula, and myself, we want to make very clear that we do not want to come across that we somehow had this amazing experience in parenting that was flawless, and that we somehow, you know, are up for awards and have our trophies on the mantle, polished and on display of what awesome, amazing parents we were. But actually quite the opposite. I mean, we are here as Titus 2 moms to be able to tell you that we have some 20/20 hindsight that's maybe not available to you when you're in the midst of it, and that we can be used of God in ways that some of that clarity that we now have, we're able to convey to you, you know, there's a pitfall, don't go that direction, I did it, it doesn't work, you know, and then this principle of Scripture, and go to the Word in that area, yes, 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 but to lead in that way. We have that advantage, but we are not saying that we did it all right at all. Don't let the enemy discourage you. I think when you attend classes like this, it's easy to just get overwhelmed with all the information. But think of it as tools that we're offering. And you think of the tool chest that's sitting in the garage. If there's a carpenter, he doesn't pull every single tool out and use it all at the same time. But you're familiar with the tools, and you know them. When you need to go get one, it's there and it's available to you. And that's really all this is that we want to make the things that have worked in our lives and have not worked in our lives clear to you. But keep in mind, as you're raising your children, because I heard a mom say one time that some words that were concerning to me. She just said, "I must have done something right because my kids have all turned out so well." And that's a dangerous way of thinking. If your children are doing well and they wind up serving the Lord and loving Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, you should no more be patting yourself on the back than if they wind up rebelling and turning and going their own way that you would be beating yourself around the block for the rest of your life. So our worth as humans should not be tied up in how our children turn out, okay? Our identity should be in Christ Jesus alone. And as moms, we're simply vessels in God's hands, and he requires that we obey him. But raising our children in his ways is not some kind of a formula that comes along with a stamped guarantee that your kids aren't going to have any bumps in the road of life. That's not the way it works. If they do get to the end and they are serving the Lord, you drop to your knees and you just thank God for keeping them on his narrow path. And if they wind up rebelling and going their own way, drop to your knees and thank God that he will be the one to pursue them. And he's the one who's going to draw them to himself. Because just as you're witnessing to someone that maybe you don't even know very well, it's not pivotal on your what you've said to them, but on the Spirit of God who's working in them. He's the one. He deserves all the glory. I have very quickly, just to say, I have permission from my daughter to share that she said, yeah, go ahead and share this, Mom, if you think it's going to help anyone. But just to say that we, in our family, we raised our kids, what I could say, in the same way. I mean, two different children, but there's no, I mean, it's not like they're cookie cutter or anything, but it was the same home. You would maybe expect the same results. But our son chose to just stay on that narrow path, and where our daughter chose to, in her early 20s, to rebel for a while. And it was heartbreaking for me. It was a very difficult situation. But I have to say that I also have friends who have been in this situation, and there's great joy in seeing a child who serves the Lord. Such joy that accompanies that. And like I just said, there's sorrow when they don't, but there's great joy when they come back too. And that focus needs to stay on the Lord. I would say if our friends could have a consensus of what we would say in hindsight would be that we would have prayed more. And it's not that we didn't pray. We did. But we would pray more. One thing we discovered is there's an element of being secure in your surroundings. And there's a danger in that. Oh, well, we're all Christians. Well, we all, we go to this fabulous church. And we do. And I homeschool. Or they're in private school. We're surrounded by all Christians, so it's a realm of safety. And we can trust in our circumstances, which is misplaced trust. So it's insidious the way that can work, but just be aware that you're always looking to the Lord and to not the things around you. But our measure of success is not based upon our future decisions of our children. But that we did our best to obey the Lord. That's, you know, that we're going to be raising them up in his ways. And I'm not talking again about some untainted trail of perfection in parenting, but this overall commitment to raise them in his ways. That's where we find success. Charles Spurgeon said the following: "The most careful and prayerful father cannot be held accountable for having wicked sons if he has done his best to instruct them. The most anxious and tearful mother cannot be blamed if her daughter dishonors the family, provided her mother has done her best to train her up in the right way." So, to just sum this up, I would just say, just remember that the weight of your child's destiny, you're not intended or designed to carry. That's God's work, okay? And that they need to be placed in the hands of the Lord, and I would say as moms, we need to do that on a daily basis. Just always just making sure they're in his care, in his hands. So let's just pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the time that we've had this year learning of you, learning of the fact that you are love. Lord, you tell us that perfect love casts out all fear, and that fear involves torment. So, Lord, may we live according to your ways, in the freedom, Lord, in what you provide us, with your word, the direction that you give us. Lord, we wouldn't make decisions based on fear, but Lord, that love would be our guide. Father, we just want to keep our mind stayed on you, staying the course. You give us perfect peace, Lord, because we trust in you. We don't trust in ourselves. We acknowledge the fact, Lord, that we fail all the time, that we're weak, we're frail, broken vessels, but you fill us. You are the faithful one. So, Lord, our minds don't stop just at looking at how we fall short, but, Lord, may it always be the catalyst to just declare your glory in your greatness and cause us to be women of prayer and praise. Lord, I pray that these things would be applied to hearts and minds. I pray that they would be far-reaching. I pray that the families would be affected in ways that, Lord, would honor your name and that would bring glory to you, Lord. So we just love you so much, and we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for how you lead us through this life. We entrust all of these things to you, Lord, and we ask them in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.